We continue this year, the Gemara. We will try to complete the story of Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol tonight. As we said previous time, this is one of the highest points in the study of Torah, that of Sipurim Maaseis MiTzadikim. Stories of Tzadikim are ones that can arouse a person mentally, spiritually, to attain the highest possible levels. The story we had till now was the life of Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. Now we come to the final day, the day of his histalkus, the day in which he left the world. This began Erev Shabbos Kodesh, towards evening, just before the Shabbos began. And this story is written in the Gemara, and it is also in full detail in the Zayin Kodesh. Same story with some additional points. Tried to combine the two into one more complete relation. The Gemara says that on the day Eliezer HaGadol was ill, about to become nostalgic, Rabbi Akiva and the other rabbis came to visit his home, and they came into the ante room. They sat there and waited, the main waiting room, while he was on the inside, lying on his bed. He was lying on his bed wearing tefillin. And this was Erev Shabbos Kodesh, very close to the time for a candle lighting. It was just moments away. His son, Hyrcanus, who was named after Eliezer HaGadol's father apparently, came in to remove, take off his tefillin. Eliezer HaGadol scolded him and sent him out. Hyrcanus came to the rabbis who were seated there and said to them, "I'm afraid that my father's mind has chas v'shalom been affected, because you're not allowed to wear tefillin on Shabbos. I came to take off his tefillin. He drove me out." Eliezer HaGadol heard this. He called out and said, "It is not my mind that's been affected. It's your mind, because you don't realize that the wearing of tefillin on Shabbos is a very minor infraction of the law. Very minor, because if a person does wear it on Shabbos, he doesn't go outside with it, it's a small iser. But I told you, much more important it is to go make certain that the candles are lit. It's candle lighting time, and that is an Iser Skila, a death penalty, if they will be lit late. You'll spend time with me. Take off the tefillin. By the time you get through, by the time you have the candles prepared, it'll be dark already, and if they'll be lit at that time, that's a major desecration, Chil Shabbos." So they realized then that Eliezer HaGadol was in a very lucid state of mind, very, very clear, though he was about to become nostalgic. Now, Hyrcanus came back in. He was his son, very close to him. And as a father desires the best for his son, he called him over to himself, and he said, "I have something to impart to you, bequeath to you. I have 189 statements, secrets about heaven, about the heavenly waters, so-called waters, Mayim HaYonim." Remember that in the time of creation, it says that Hashem created the firmament, the sky, to separate between the upper waters and the lower waters. Lower waters refers to the physical waters, the oceans, the seas. The upper waters refer to something heavenly. I have 189 secrets to reveal to you about these upper waters. These he told to his son. And then the rabbis came in. And when they came in, they seated themselves 4 amos, about 6 feet away from Ebenezer HaGadol. They could not come any closer. The reason was that, you recall, they had placed him in Cherem. They placed the heavenly curse upon him. And this Cherem meant that no Jew was allowed to come into proximity with him. And therefore they had to stay at least 4 amos away. They together with Rabbi Akiva. Question is, though, question asked by the Mefarshim, when a person is in Cherem, he's supposed to stay at least 6 feet away from him, not to have any association with him at all. But this refers to outside, the street. Inside a building, it is not just 4 amos, 6 feet. If a person in Cherem is in a building, a stranger is not allowed to enter that building at all. He's not supposed to come close to this person within that room, that building, no matter how far he is from him. In this case, then, how come that they were able to come into the room, they stayed a distance of 4 amos, but that wasn't enough. They shouldn't have been there at all, if they were going to abide by the rule of Cherem. And if not, why stay 4 amos away? The answer is, kinida, obvious, that the 4 amos is a serious din, a halacha, clear one, and this one should be abided by at all times, that one was in Cherem. The other part, the other din, if it could be fulfilled, fine. In this case, there was an overriding factor. There was the mitzvah, a major mitzvah, to be present at the Yetzias Neshama of a Tzaddik. One of the greatest possible mitzvahs and privileges is to be present, stand by, at the Istalkus, the moment of a Tzaddik passing away. Bein Adol says that when a Tzaddik passes away, then there is an aura of Kedusha, of holiness, that descends from heaven. The same amount of holiness that the Tzaddik possesses on earth, an equal amount comes down from heaven, and there is double that amount of Kedusha, the Ruach of Kedusha. Any person present at that moment will receive a Ha'orah, will absorb some of this heavenly light. So the mitzvah is so great, but surely in this case, in the case of Ebenezer HaGadol, it was certainly right that they should be present. Being 4 feet away, 4 amos away, they could cover that din, plus at the same time be close enough to get the mitzvah of being present at the Yetzias Neshama since they were in the room. Therefore, it was very simple as to why they did come into the room, into the house. Now, when he saw them, he asked them immediately, why did you come? You haven't been here for so long a time. Why did you come now? They replied very meekly, we came to study Torah. We came to learn Torah from you. He said, in that case, why didn't you come until now? Where were you until now? I have so much Torah to teach. I'm so filled with Torah. I have so much to give. Why didn't you come till now? And they said, we didn't have time. What else could they answer? State openly, Cherem, to Rabbi Elazar HaGadol, who was greater than they, be very disrespectful. They sheepishly said, we didn't have time. Blessed HaGadol said, I wonder if any of you is going to die a natural death. He goes, for this desecration, for this disrespect of Torah, for this deserting the fountain of Torah, you all deserve to die a horrible death. Rabbi Akiva asked Blessed HaGadol, what about me? Akiva was his closest student, his most loyal student. Blessed HaGadol replied, your death shall be much worse than any of the others, much more horrible manner, because your mind is far superior than theirs, you can contain much more than them, and you are much closer to me than they are. This is what he replied to Akiva now. It pays to bring up a case in the past. This was not the first time that this statement was made. Because in general, the Ezra Godel treated Rabbi Akiva, his closest student, the one that he loved more than anyone else in the world, he treated him with extreme strictness. He was extremely strict with him. Gemara tells us at one time there was a discussion about a Hebrew law. Discussion between Rabbi Elazar HaGadol and Rabbi Akiva. Discussion was the Korban Pesach, sacrifice that is supposed to be made on Pesach, special Korban. The Korban to be sacrificed means that it must be slaughtered. You have to kill an animal. That's fine. And Yom Tov, of course, the Korban is permissible to kill it. But what if Pesach comes out on Shabbos? Are you allowed to bring this Korban on Shabbos? To take a life on Shabbos, we just had that din, is an Iser Shabbos, forbidden to kill an animal on Shabbos. Are you allowed to kill the animal on Shabbos? And the din is that it is permissible because there's a Pusik Korban Pesach which says it should be done exactly in its time. It says in its time, in Mayadai, this means that it cannot be postponed. The Pusik specifically states that this is so important, it cannot be postponed even for the sake of Shabbos. So even on Shabbos too, you are allowed to perform the act of Shechita for the Korban. Now, the Gemara says the question arises, what happens if you forgot? They forgot to bring the animal to the Beis HaMikdash before Shabbos. Are you allowed to carry this lamb on Shabbos to the Beis HaMikdash? Carrying a lamb is not one of the 39 acts. Carrying is. Carrying a live animal is not breaking one of the 39 acts. This is called a shavus. Get that clear? There is an Iser or a Malacha Daraisa, an act, work, min ha-teda, forbidden by the Teda, 39 types of acts that are forbidden by the Teda. For example, cooking, sowing, planting. And then there are acts that are much simpler, at a much lower level. Those are called Malacha Derabonon or Shavus. Shavus, Malacha Derabonon, is a much lighter, less serious type of Chil Shabbos. Now, the carrying of an animal is called a Shavus because the animal is not really carried. If it's alive, it carries itself, practically. So, since you're not carrying, let's say the animal weighs 100 pounds, when you lift it, you'll find you're lifting only 50 pounds. Because something which is alive is much lighter than dead weight. Which means then that you are receiving assistance in carrying the animal. The animal itself is helping you. And when a malacha, work is done by two people, shared by two people, then it is only a shavus and not a malacha deraisa. In this case then, the question arises, what about a case of a shavus? If the animal is not there, are you allowed to carry this animal to the Beis HaMikdash on Shabbos? And the Gemara says, Rabbi Elazar HaGadol says it is permissible because it is a preparation for the actual mitzvah. Machshidei mitzvah, preparation for the mitzvah, it's not the actual mitzvah of the korban, but preparing for by bringing the animal too, that is also Dech HaShabbos, it is also permissible on the Shabbos. Rabbi Akiva says that it is permissible only if you cannot do it before the Shabbos. But anything which could be done before the Shabbos is not permissible to do on Shabbos. You cannot make the sacrifice before Shabbos because this is the day, the time. But to bring the animal in, that could have been done at Erev Shabbos too. If you forgot to do it, it is not derech Shabbos, it's not permissible to do on Shabbos, even though it's only a shvus, not a full malacha. Lazar Gadol said that I'm certain that I am right. Lazar held that you are allowed to carry on Shabbos. He said from a kal v'chomer. Kal v'chomer means something which is a certainty through a limud. For example, if you say that 3 is more than 2, then 3 is surely more than 1. In this case, he said, if on Shabbos you are allowed to perform the act of shechita, to kill the animal, which is a serious type of malacha, surely, kol v'chomer, surely you should be allowed to carry on Shabbos, carry the animal. You allow something so serious, kol v'chomer, you should allow something much lighter. Akiva said, that's no proof. I'll show you it's no proof because there is a case of purifying a person who's tamei by squirting these special waters upon this person to purify him. Now this is also a shvus, small type of malacha. It's called the mesaken, you're perfecting a person, which is a shvus, a light kind of a malacha, and it is forbidden on Shabbos. So we see proof that though it is a shvus, it is still forbidden. Well, as I said, the contrary, I say it's permissible for this, through the same kal v'chomer. If we allow shechita on Shabbos, then surely you're allowed to purify a person on Shabbos, which is a smaller act. Follow this so far. Rabbi Akiva replied, now this reply Rabbi Akiva was, let's get this reason for the reply. Rabbi Akiva was a student of Eliezer HaGadol. Everything he had learned from his Rebbe. He had once learned from his Rebbe, Eliezer HaGadol, who said that it is forbidden to purify a person on Shabbos. His Rebbe had taught him that. Now, his Rebbe seemed to turn around and say the opposite. How come? The Gemara says, Eliezer HaGadol had become very ill prior to this. In his illness, he had forgotten some of the Torah he had learned. This happens due to an illness, many cases where this occurs. The Gemara tells of many cases too. And so Rabbi Akiva now, in this next statement, tried to hint to Rabbi Eliezer. He would not say to him, you, Rebbe, have forgotten. So he tried to hint in a manner where he'd remind himself. He said to Rabbi Eliezer, you say that if shechita is permissible on Shabbos, then surely to purify a person, which is a small item, why don't you say the opposite? Say that if it's forbidden to purify a person on Shabbos, then surely shechita is forbidden. Go backwards. The fact is that purifying a person on Shabbos is forbidden. Why not say just the opposite? Kal v'chomer, surely shechita cannot be done. Forget about the karbon. By this, he meant to hint to him that it is permissible, that shechita is permissible because of Moada, but the purifying a person is forbidden. Eliezer HaGadol was not reminded by this, and instead he retorted and said, you are trying to make a mockery of this? Shechita should be forbidden when the Torah says the Pasuk b'mo'ado that shechita definitely is permissible? You're trying to reply to me through the item of shechita in the wrong manner? For that you shall die by shechita. In other words, you're going to have a horrible death rather than a natural death. Rabbi Akiva was undaunted. He was not afraid of death. He maintained his calm and tried still to pacify Eliezer HaGadol. He said to him, Al takfideni b'shas hadin. Please Do not deny that which you yourself have taught me when we are discussing this thing. We see from here that Rabbi Elazar HaGadol had at one time previously already sentenced Rabbi Akiva to an unnormal death. In this case, he added to it, before he said by Shechita. Shechita is not a normal death, but it is not a death by torture. Now he said your death will be worse than all of them. Does this mean that Rabbi Elazar HaGadol was really that harmful to Rabbi Akiva? He really wanted to harm him? The answer, of course, is Chas v'Shalom. Rabbi Elazar HaGadol knew the secret behind Rabbi Akiva's ultimate death. He used this term only to stress the fact that he who leaves the fountain of wisdom must die. Without the water of life, one cannot live. The waters of life for a Jew are the Torah. So he said to all of them, you will all die, Rabbi Akiva will have the worst death, and his death, being such a horrible one, will save some of the others present. Not all the rabbis present died to their own abnormal death. Then the Gemara says that Rabbi Akiva left for a moment, and Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol raised his two hands and placed them on his heart. And he said to the rabbis present, my two hands are like the two arms of the Sefer Torah. They are like the two luchos, the two tablets. They are like the two Torahs, the written Torah and the oral Torah, the Tanakh and the Gemara, meaning that I contain all of the Torah within me. But it is like a Sefer Torah that is rolled up. You roll the Sefer Torah together, it's very rich. You have the entire Torah there, but the writing is covered. All this time, all the Torah within me has been covered. You abstained. You missed out on the Torah you could have learned. And he said, how much Torah do I have? My rabbis were very great. Elazar HaGadol's rabbi was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the Nasi, the chief rabbi, and he said, I learned Torah from Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai to a very great extent, but a small fraction, tiny percentage of what my rabbi knew. As much as, the Gemara says, he said, as much as a dog can lap up water from the sea. How much water is that compared to the entire sea? Of course, this was a matter of extreme humility to compare himself to a dog. The Zayde Kaddish says he did not use that term. He used the term as a person would drink water from the sea. And then he said, my students in turn receive from me only as much as the tiny tip of a paintbrush when it takes paint. Comparatively, which means that I have very little, as much Torah as I have is still a tiny fraction of my rabbis, and what my students received is only a tiny fraction of mine. Not only that, he said, but also I taught the deep hidden secrets in the laws of leprosy, descriptions of leprosy, laws of tumah there are 300 laws which I have revealed that were unknown until now. And in the laws of planting vegetation, I have revealed 3,000 rules. Planting vegetation, of course, does not mean literally planting. This refers to the art of magic. In those days there was actual magic, and being members of the Sanhedrin, they had to know all the magic tricks, or the arts of magic, to know how to judge a person being brought to trial for magic. The Torah says, penalty for magic is death. Before you can sentence a person to death, you have to know whether he's really performing magic or not, or whether it's just an illusion. So the Sanhedrin had to know all about the art of magic themselves. Lazar HaGadol said that I revealed these things. Why 303,000? The answer is that why are these revealed? Because the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu was nostalgic, then at that time there were 303,000 laws that were forgotten during the time of mourning to Moshe Rabbeinu. They could not be recalled. What were those 303,000? This was now brought back by Lazar HaGadol. What we said was actually the rebirth of Moshe Rabbeinu's son, who brought back these halachos, these hidden halachos. And he said no person knew how to inquire, to ask about this, except Rabbi Akiva. He told one time, remember Rabbi Akiva was not in the room, as we said, he told the rabbis one time, I was walking in the field on the road to Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva said, Rabbi, teach me the planting of vegetation. And Rabbi Lazar HaGadol replied, saying one word, the entire field was filled with this vegetation. Rabbi Akiva said, you have taught me the planting. Teach me how to uproot them. Lazar HaGadol said, of course, is special formula, and all the vegetation was uprooted and gathered together in one spot. Of course, there are deeper reasons for this. It's called the Tias Kishuin, but basically it is the rules of magic, which, of course, the Gemara forewarns, that as we said, the practice of magic is a cardinal sin. Penalty for it is death. Yet, the Gemara says that the rabbis were allowed to learn this art. Learning it is permissible. Using it is wrong. This was done only for the sake of learning, and that's why they were allowed to employ it. Following this, the rabbis began to speak to Lazar HaGadol and began to ask him questions. Began to inquire of him items that they had a deep thirst for, because they had no opportunity to discuss these laws previously. They inquired one law after the other. Each one he answered, he replied to, and then finally they asked him one law about a certain type of lock, and he said, the thing is that this item is tahor, it is pure. That was his last word. With that word, tohor, pure, his neshama left in purity. Again, Rabbi Akiva was not present at the time. He had left for some reason, a hidden reason. He was not present at the time that his Rebbe experienced Yitzias neshama when his soul left, his soul departed. He did come back Saturday night, Mitzvah Shabbos, when the funeral procession was taking place. He joined the funeral procession. He began to tear at his flesh, to rip his own flesh, a sign of mourning. He began to cry, to scream. He cried out, woe is to us, because this, my father, the Rebbe is like a father. The power, the physical power of the Jews, the coach of battle, the warrior who does battle for the Jews. This battle, of course, means the Battle of Teda. There's no more serious battle than when you have Talmidei Chachamim arguing, disputing a law, and arriving at the proper conclusion. The tzaddik of the Jews, the leader, who is now gone, I have a lot of coins to convert, to change over. I don't have a money changer to do this for me, meaning I have a lot of questions to ask in Torah, and I have no one now to apply to for their answers. The greatest possible loss has taken place. Entire Jewish people have been stricken with a loss that is irreplaceable. Zohar HaKadosh says that he looked up to heaven and he cried out, "Heavens, I command you, I send you on a mission. Go tell the sun and the moon that the light of Rabbi Elazar HaGadol, whose illumination was so much greater, superior to theirs, has now become extinguished, and they too should hide their faces and turn dark." So much, so deep, did Rabbi Akiva feel the passing of Elazar HaGadol. The question in this case is, Jesus asks, how could Rabbi Akiva permit himself to tear at his flesh over the passing of Elazar HaGadol? One of the 613 mitzvahs in the Torah forbids a person to emulate, to copy the act of goyim. Goyim lahavdil, when a person dies, they scratch their faces and they tear holes. They make themselves bleed as a sign of mourning. This is purely an act of goyim, and the Torah says very clearly, "Seret lanefesh." You're not allowed to tear, to rip the skin, to cause bleeding, and signs of mourning over a person who has died. This itself is breaking one of the major laws of the Torah. Plus, it shows that you are going too far in your mourning. You're not allowed to show such deep signs of mourning. It means you're complaining against an act of Hashem. Jesus answers that it's true in all cases, except in the case of Teda. When the light of Teda was extinguished, there is no limit to the type, to the degree of mourning that should take place at that time. How great was the light of Teda? Blessed HaGadol was the greatest rabbi at that time, testified to by Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, his rabbi, who stated if all the rabbis in the world were placed on a scale, he would outweigh every one of them. But these are brings that we speak about Kavi Yochel. Kavi Yochel means we can mention the Merkava. Yecheskel, the prophet, speaks of a vision in which he saw Kaviyachol, the throne of Hashem. And there are four figures in that throne. The four figures represent angelic levels. One is, and that's why these four figures, of course, are forbidden as statuettes today in any Jewish home. One is the figure of the lion, Aryeh. The second is Shor, the ox. Third is Nesher, the eagle. The fourth is Adam, a human person. These four figures comprise the Merkava, Kaviyachol, the coach, the throne of Hashem. Of course, they represent a lot of heavenly items, a lot of spheros. We can't go into depth there. These four figures do represent the highest level of Kedusha. This was the vision called the Maisa Merkava of Yecheskel Hanavi. Rizal says these four words, Aryeh, Shor, Nesher, Adam, combined, Agimatria, Rabbi Eliezer. You take the Aleph Eliezer as Aleph, 1,000, it comes out to exactly the Gematria of these four, which means that Elazar HaGadol, that's the height that was so great, comparable to the Merkava in heaven. Now, of course, from the relationship of Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Elazar HaGadol, we can understand what is meant by the true relationship of Talmidim to the Tzaddik Emes. Agav, of course, the Gemara says that at the moment of Elazar HaGadol's Astalkus, soon as his soul departed, Rabbi Yeshua, who was the next greatest rabbi in line, rose up and said, "We hereby declare that the Cherem is removed," which means at that moment was the purity was complete, both from above and below. As we said, the closeness, the loyalty of Rabbi Akiva to Rabbi Elazar HaGadol was such that it was done with the intention of teaching future generations what is meant by the iskarvus of a Talmud to a Tzaddik, Tzaddik Emes. What is meant by Emunah? The Akiva believed and understood clearly the greatness of his Rebbe. He knew that this was the true Oyed HaEmes, the true light for all of Jewry, especially for the Talmidim close to him, and more so Rabbi Akiva himself, because Rabbi Akiva felt that there is nothing more important than relating to one Rebbe. Rabbi Nadal says there are many different types of Rebbes, many different levels, many different tzaddikim, but there cannot be more than one tzaddik ha'emes, many tzaddikim amitim, many true tzaddikim in the world, but there is always one who is the tzaddik yisoid olam. As is brought in the Zohar Kodesh, the word bereshis teaches us, bereshis, which contains secret in any topic, bereshis is comprised of two words, resh bayis, the head of the home. In this case, the word represents the home. The head of the home is the tzaddik, who is the yisoid olam. He is the foundation, the cornerstone of the entire world. As Rabbi Elazar explains, when we say tzaddik yisoid olam, this means that Hashem created this world for the sake of all that are in it. Yet, we cannot say that all of creation was made for the animals, for the birds, for the fish. It must have been made for the humans, naturally. Again, we cannot say that it was made for the Kaifrim, the Apikorsim, the Minim, the atheists, the non-Jews, the wicked ones. So surely it is the chosen people of Hashem, to whom Hashem gave the Torah, which was the main purpose of creation. We cannot say it was made for those who disobey the Torah. Not for them did Hashem create a world and heavens and Elam Haba. So it was made only for the sake of those who are loyal to the Torah. Yet among those who are loyal, one single misdeed, one act alone against the king, deserves being wiped out. Imagine the one act of Adam HaRishon, which brought death to all future generations. People today, good ones today, who cannot compare in the slightest to the greatness and the purity of Adam HaRishon, who commit sins, even the best ones commit sins inadvertently to a small degree, but a few at least during a lifetime, which is enough to have them, Chas V'Shalom, die, except for the power of tshuva and the kindness of Hashem. The world was created for and continues to exist for the sake of that one tzaddik yisoid olam, the tzaddik who was the foundation of the world. Upon him the world creation rests, and upon his zechus rests the lives, the neshamas of all people in the world. Imagine then, knowing this, much better off a person is if he comes closer to the tzaddik, and if he has true emunah in the tzaddik. That's why Rabbi Nadal says that it should be a person's task all through his life to go out in search and quest of this tzaddik emes. And even if he finds him physically, or if he becomes aware of him, he has still not really found him until he has come that close, that his emuna is an unshaken type. But nothing can harm the pure degree of emuna he should have. This was the emuna of Rabbi Akiva, and this was the emuna of Rabbi Chaim Vital Zal in the Ari HaKadosh. This was the emuna of Rabbi Nosson Zal in Rabbeinu Zal. Nosson Zal was the greatest Talmud Mufak of Rabbeinu Zal. Chaim Vital Zal, the Talmud of Ari Zal. It is noteworthy that both Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Chaim Vital Zal were not zeichet to be present at the bedside of their rabbis at the time of their stalkus. Both were absent exactly at the time and came in later. Nosson Zal bent every effort to fulfill Rabbeinu Zal's word, who stated that a Talmud who is present at the time of Rabbi's Astalkus receives a double portion of Pishnayim that the Eliyahu Navi promised to Elisha Navi. And that's why he was to be present at the Astalkus of Rabbeinu Zal to fulfill these words. Rabbeinu Zal speaks about them in Teilas Samach Vov, chapter 66 in the Likutei Maran. And from then on, Rabbi Nosson Zal continued to spread the light of Rabbeinu Zal to a greater degree than Rabbeinu Zal himself did while he was alive. The question, of course, is how could a Talmud accomplish more than a Rebbe? How can he accomplish this Pishnayim? For this, we have the answer from the Zohar HaKadosh, where the Zohar HaKadosh says that Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu to make the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, candelabra. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't understand how to make it. I cannot grasp the making of the menorah. Hashem said, go to Bezalel. Bezalel, his student, one of his students, who was about a little under 13 years at the time, who built the Beis HaMikdash, and Bezalel said, I know how to make it. And Moshe Rabbeinu said to him, you were apparently were in the shadow of Hashem. You overheard the teachings about the Menorah, and you know how wonderful it is that you know, and go make it. Zohar HaKadosh says, if the Rebbe couldn't do it, how could the student? The student was in the shadow of Hashem, that means the outside. Moshe Rabbeinu was inside, close to Hashem. So if Moshe Rabbeinu could not do it, how could Bezalel do it? Zohar HaKadosh answers that naturally Moshe Rabbeinu could do it, but his anivus, his modesty, kept him from performing this act that was so great, such a high level of Kedusha. He felt he was not fit to do it. The act of bringing about the Menorah, which had so many parts to it, containing all the heavenly Sfiras, he said, I'm too low, I'm not fit to do it. Bezalel said, I will do it. With the power of light that I received from the Tzaddik Emes, my Rebbe, and with the knowledge, because I know how great the Rebbe is, he is modest, but I know how great and holy he is, I will perform this act. And that was the greatness of Rabbi Nosson Zal, who was able to come out and to bring out in fully the light of Rabbi Nosson Zal's greatness, to reveal this tremendous light of Kedusha, the Eid HaEidus, the light of all lights, a light that shall continue to burn until the coming of Mashiach. We should be zechut to follow in the path of the light with a true emunah, and in that light we should see the revelation of Mashiach Tzidkenu, who should come to redeem us with the Gula Shleima, the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, Shem Heda, Amen, the Amen.
Amen.